Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. We prepare ourselves this morning in our usual fashion by having a few moments of silent prayer. And during that time, He gives us the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that You are our God, a God of grace and mercy, a God that provides absolutely everything we need in order to fulfill Your plan. We thank You for Your Word that abides forever, and we also thank You for this time that we have to assemble ourselves together in obedience to Your Word, to feed upon that Word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. If you'll take your Bibles and open to 2 Chronicles chapter 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 14. We are in the 1 Kings study, and we were in chapter 15. But 2 Chronicles gives a more exhaustive study of the king that we are studying currently, which is King Asa. And so we'll pick up our study in 2 Chronicles chapter 14 and verse 2. 2 Chronicles chapter 14 and verse 2. Asa did good and right in the sight of the Lord his God. Now, Asa was not perfect, but he was much better than most of the kings of Judah as well as Israel. You'll remember that after Solomon, the nation split into the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom. The southern kingdom had Solomon's son Rehoboam as king. The northern kingdom had Jeroboam, who became king. We've studied that in detail, and now we are studying Asa, which was the first good king. We had a whole line of kings that did not do good in the sight of the Lord, and this is the first time in quite a while, as we've been studying, that someone actually did good. He was a king of the southern kingdom. Now, as we go on, we're going to see in verse 3 that he removed the foreign altars, and he did a lot of things to correct the false worship that was going on, or the worship of false gods. But before we get into verse 3 and following of the great things that he did that desperately needed to be done to set things aright in the southern kingdom, we have to fast forward over here to chapter 15. So in 2 Chronicles chapter 15, we're going to see what preceded his courage and his tenacity in setting things right. So we're in 2 Chronicles chapter 15. Now the Spirit of God came on Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Listen to me, Asa and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you when you are with Him." And I want you to underline that phrase, very important phrase. The Lord is with you when you are with Him. Excuse me. And if you seek Him, He will let you find Him. But if you forsake Him, He will forsake you. Now think about that just a moment. Is this a contradictory statement to many of the others that we find in Scripture. Because we find the statement, I will not fail you or forsake you, in many other parts of Scripture. Here's a few other places. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6 and verse 8. Both we have the Lord saying, I will never leave you nor forsake you. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 5, same thing. I will never leave you or forsake you. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 20. I will never leave you or forsake you. And probably the scripture that y'all are more familiar with regards to this phrase is Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. We have God's promises and His guarantee. I will never leave you or forsake you. And yet, in verse 2, we have the prophet Azariah going to Asa, the king, and he says, and if you seek him, he will let you find him, but if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Well, what do we have here? Is this a contradiction? No, it's not a contradiction, because this does not mean that God was going to forsake him and that he was totally on his own, that God would not care about him, nor would he have anything to do with him, that he would just completely leave his life. That's not what this means. But what it does mean, because what we see before that precedes this, if you seek him, then you will be able to find him. He's going to allow you to find him. But if you don't seek him and you're going to do things your own way, then God will essentially say, okay, you want to do it your way? You want to have it your way? You're on your own. That's what it means when he says that God will forsake you. If you don't seek the Lord and you're going to do things your way, which most people do, then it means that he's going to forsake you to that. It's your decision, your prerogative. You can either decide to seek the Lord and do things His way, or because He's given us volition and free will, He will allow you to take your life on whatever course you want. And that's what it means that He will forsake you in that sense. And we just saw, preceding this, over here in 1 Chronicles chapter 13, in fact, turn there. I'll make this illustration. Just turn back one chapter. 2 Chronicles chapter 13, verse 15. You remember that Abijah was Rehoboam's son, and he went through the motions of worshiping God in the temple. It was just nothing more than a pretense, because it says that he did all the evil that his father Rehoboam had done. So he certainly did not deserve to be saved and delivered in the middle of a battle. And he was up there pontificating, remember, about how great they were and how the Lord is going to annihilate the northern kingdom. And he was going on and on. A little bit of what he said was true, but most of it was false. He didn't deserve to be delivered, but look at verse 15. Then the men of Judah raised a war cry, and when the men of Judah raised a war cry, then it was that God routed Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. Let's go up one verse, 14. When Judah turned around, behold, they were attacked both front and rear. They were surrounded, and they were outnumbered 2-1. So they cried to the Lord, and the priests blew the trumpets, and then they raised this war cry. The point is, Abijah had forsaken the Lord, and the Lord had forsaken him, but not totally. You see, Abijah was going to do things the way it was popular. It was very fashionable, and it was very popular with the people to get into idolatry, because that's what Solomon had done towards the end of his reign. That's what his son Rehoboam had done towards the end of his reign. The people were used to this idolatry and this pagan worship. And so he went ahead and he decided, I'll do that. Rather than seeking the Lord and doing the things that he says, I'm going to do it my way. So he forsook the Lord. And the next thing you know, he's outnumbered 2-1. He's completely surrounded. And he cries out to the Lord. Did the Lord hear his cry? Yes. What does that mean? It means that the Lord did not forsake him. Not totally. But when he was doing things his way, Indeed, the Lord said, okay, I'll step aside. Do it your way and see how that works for you. And that's what a lot of people are doing today. They're living their lives that very way. And God is not going to force Himself upon anyone. He's given you volition. He's given us great promises that we can depend on and be a great peace of mind to us and a security, but you can ignore those and you can hit the panic button every time something in your life comes around of adversity. So let's go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 15. Verse 2 again. And he went out to meet Asa, and he said to him, listen to me, Asa and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you when you are with Him. Now you have that underlined, right? That means that when you are seeking the Lord, you're depending upon Him. He's on your side. He's very active in your life. You're depending upon the promises. He's fulfilling the promises. In fact, if you'll put something in your Bible here, I hope you have a bookmarker or something. I always wind up getting an old business card or a pen or something. But it's neat. Some of the Bibles have the little ribbons in them that you can stick in there. Put it right here, and we're going to go to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. And what we're going to see in Deuteronomy chapter 4 is underscoring the fact that the Lord is with you when you are with Him. And if you seek Him, He will let you find Him. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, I want you to put a circle around this verse number, or the whole verse. It's a very important verse. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find Him if you search for Him with all your heart. I want you to underline that phrase. This is verse 29. Deuteronomy chapter... I didn't give you the verse. Y'all don't have Deuteronomy 4 memorized?
No.
Okay. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 29. This is an important verse because you have a guarantee here that if you want to know the Lord, if you seek Him, then you have the guarantee right here that you will find Him. But it says if you seek Him with all your heart. There are those who only come to church on Easter and Christmas. A person that has that attendance record cannot really allege that they are seeking the Lord with all their heart. They're not really seeking. They're just nod to Godders. They think, well, just in case there really is a God, I think I'll go on Easter, I'll do Him a big favor, and that should give me good luck for at least, I don't know what, 6 months until Christmas comes around. Then I'll go Christmas, and that'll be another little shot of good luck for me. That is not seeking the Lord with all your heart. But if you really want to know the Lord, you have His guarantee that you'll find Him. I can remember when I was, I don't remember the exact age, but I had left the nest. I was on my own. In fact, I was reared in a particular church, a denomination, which one it is, it really isn't important. But I never got any really teaching. All I got was fluff. And so when I left the nest, I didn't go to church for a year. I went to college. And I just let the good times roll. And I had, forget church. When I was at home, I went to church. If you're going to live at home and stay, you're going to go to church. So I went to church, but I got on my own. I just forgot about it. Because I thought, what's the use of going and sleeping there? Because I can stay at home and sleep and be much more comfortable. That's what I used to do. I would go to church, I'd sit way back on the back row. I guess that's why the back row was so popular. And I would sit and I'd put my Bible in my lap. I shouldn't be telling you this because give you an idea. But I would put my Bible on my lap and I'd put my head down and I would just snooze. I would just be off. See, I'm often sawing these Z's. And I thought, well, people are either going to think I'm praying or I'm reading, see. And towards the end, this particular church always had an altar call. And that means people start rustling and they stand up. And that woke me up. And so at the end of the deal, I would stand up. And that went on Sunday after Sunday. So why go? I mean, get up and get dressed to go to church. Sleep. Didn't make sense to me. And I don't really regret not going to church that year, as opposed to going and sleeping in an uncomfortable place when you can stay at home and sleep. So anyway, that went on for about a year. And I was really frustrated because I thought, you know, I had this. This was my excuse. Maybe it's been your excuse at one time or another. I thought, you know, I'm not a Greek scholar. I don't know Hebrew. I don't have a PhD. All these people that know much more about the Bible than I do can't agree. You have all these different people. They're reading the same book, and yet you have all these different philosophies and ideologies and dogmas, and they all conflict. How can I know any of this? So I said, well, I've got an idea. I'll just forget about the whole thing. And that's what I did. But that didn't work out so good either. But eventually I came to the point, this verse here, I really wanted to know the truth, because not knowing the truth and not applying doctrinal principles, not even knowing for sure what doctrinal principles were right or wrong, I got so frustrated, I asked the Lord to teach me truth. I wanted to know the truth. I thought very strongly there has to be at least some truth. And if there is truth, I wanted God to help me to find it. Do you think He answered that prayer? Do you think He'll answer that prayer for you? So don't ever think that God cannot be found. When you get frustrated with all the things that are going on, just go to Deuteronomy chapter 4, 29. But you have to seek Him with all your heart. You can't say, well, I'll give God 1 month of Sundays. If He doesn't show Himself in those four Sundays, then forget it. Or some people, even it's worse than that. All right, God, I want to know who You are, and I'm going to open the Bible and put my finger on a verse. And that's supposed to tell me all that I need to know. That's not seeking God with all your heart. But the fact is, He can be found when you seek Him with all your heart. Now back to 2 Chronicles chapter 15. We're still in verse 2. And at this rate, we're not even going to get past the introduction of what I've got this morning. But isn't this an important verse? Look at this verse 2 again. He's telling the king of the southern kingdom that the Lord is with you when you are with Him. If you're trusting Him, if you are seeking Him, then He's right there. He's fighting your battles for you. And you can seek Him, and He'll let you find Him. But if you forsake Him, He will forsake you. It's much like what the James chapter 4, verse 6. And James chapter 4, verse 6 says, in really the expanded translation, the closest to the Greek, that He gives greater grace, super grace. I'm not going to launch into that. Most of you know the different types of grace. But it says He makes war against the arrogant, but He gives grace to the humble. So if you forsake Him, and arrogance always has that part to play, what is He going to do? He's going to make war against you. He's going to forsake you as being right by your side and guiding you and helping you. And you're going to be on the other side of the table from God. But if you are humble and acknowledge that you are nothing but a big blob of mental attitude sins, I can give you some other descriptions, but I can't say them from behind the pulpit, what we really are. We're just no good. However, God is always there because of His grace to carry us through. And if we're humble, then He's going to give us grace and more grace. Now let's move on, verse 3. For many days Israel was without the true God and without a teaching priest and without the law. But in their distress, they turned to the Lord God of Israel, and they sought him, and he let them find him. Now, what this is talking about, verses 3 through 6, is a particular period of time in Israel's history. First of all, you have the Exodus generation, and you have Moses, and Moses gave them the law, and you have that period of time. But when it was time to cross the Jordan River and go into the land of Canaan, the promised land, Moses had to stay behind and Joshua took over the reins. And so there was a period of time when they went into the land and they were conquering the land. And Joshua was in charge. But then after that, you have a period of it was just kind of fuzzy. It was a period that you find in the Bible called the Judges. During the time of the Judges, Moses wasn't in charge. Joshua wasn't in charge. There were no kings yet. And it was just kind of this fuzzy period, and that's what these verses are talking about. So he's still talking to King Asa, and he says, "For many days Israel was without the true God, without teaching priest, and without the law." By the time that the Judges came, they were essentially prophets that would rise up from time to time, and they would take over control, but there wasn't the Mosaic law and the priesthood and the temple, all that was not operating as it was before. He says, in their distress, they turned to the Lord and they sought him and he let them find him. Again, you can put Deuteronomy 4:29 in that place. Look at verse 2. He will let you find him. Verse 4. And he let them find him. There are people that are looking for God, and each time they found him. In those times, verse 5, in those times there was no peace to him who went out or to him who came in, for the disturbances afflicted all the inhabitants of the lands. Judges chapter 5, verse 6, it says, they had highways in those days, but the crime and the violence was so bad that nobody used the highways. They would all go out and just avoid the highways because there was such disturbance in the land. Verse 6, nation was crushed by nation and city by city, for God troubled them with every kind of distress. You might say at this time, this is when God was no longer with them. He forsook them in order to get their attention. And this is always the pattern. You can look at Israel, read throughout the Bible, and it's not just Israel. Israel is an example of how God operates with any nation. Whenever Israel was obedient and seeking the Lord, they were prospered. You can go to Leviticus chapter 26 or Deuteronomy chapter 28. In those chapters, both they're very parallel, and God is telling the nation Israel, if you obey me, if you do what I command, then I'm going to give you rain in the season, and I will pour out my blessing upon you more than you will be able to hold. But, however, if you forsake me, if you get into idolatry and disobey me, then I'm going to add plague after plague after plague. I'm going to make life so miserable for you, you won't believe it. That's what we see over and over. And the pattern is, God will bless a nation, it'll start to prosper, they start getting fat-headed and arrogant, thinking that they don't need God anymore, they always gravitate to idolatry and paganism, and then God has to turn up the heat. He withdraws from them and lets them see for themselves, how is this working for you? Well, in the time of the Judges, they had these nice highways and they couldn't even use them because there was so much violence. So God is doing that for a purpose. Now, verse 7, I want you to put a circle around that number 7. I won't be so bold to say it's lucky number 7. We don't believe in luck around here. However, it says, but you. Now, this is, I want you to underline or circle the but. He's making a contrast here. He's talking about the people, how they had abandoned God and he had abandoned them, essentially, to get their attention. But he's going to give him some good news. Now remember, this is Azariah going to Asa and he is encouraging him. God sent Azariah purposefully to King Asa so that he would have the courage to do what needed to be done. And listen to what he says here. He says, "But you be strong and do not lose courage, for there is reward for your work." Underline that. In fact, underline the whole verse, but highlight that last portion. You see, if we would have read over here in chapter 14 that Asa did good in the Lord's sight, in verse 3, he removed the foreign altars and the high places, tore down sacred pillars, cut down the Asherim, and so forth, we would just read right on and say, well, that's fine. He did a good deal. However, what we see is God was going to encourage him and embolden him to do what was necessary. It wasn't easy for him to do this, because for a long time they had been involved in pagan worship. And I don't care what kind of worship you're involved in, you get used to it and it's hard to get out of it. There's a lot of people today that are in pagan worship. There's a lot of people today that are going to churches that are nothing more than glorified country clubs. They know they're not being taught the Word. They know they're not growing spiritually. But that's what they're used to. They're accustomed to this. People don't like change, and people specifically and particularly do not like change in worship. So what he did took courage. And so he is being emboldened by this prophet that God sent. And the main thing that I want you to see here is that there is a reward for your work. How about you today? Where are you spiritually? Are you producing good work? Do you know the difference between good and good? Do you know the difference between divine good and human good? If you don't know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, forget it. You're just marking time. You're just going to have a huge bonfire at the judgment seat of Christ. What does it take to be encouraged and emboldened by this? It takes knowledge. And I'm here to tell you, and one reason I'm really emphasizing this verse is to tell you, like Azariah, the prophet, told King Asa, there is reward. We can get so caught up in the details that we think life is about the details, which it is not. We have to back up and look at our lives from a spiritual perspective. Where is it? Am I working? See, a lot of people think, well, I was a believer because I believed in Jesus Christ. Well, that's great. I mean, that if you don't have that, you're not even in the game yet. However, most believers don't know what to do after salvation. After salvation, most of them go back to the Mosaic Law and to morality. They know nothing about the mystery doctrines of the church age and the spiritual dynamics that we have to live by. They don't know it. And you know what else they don't know? They don't know that there is a reward for work. They don't even know that we're supposed to work. Do you know that? I mean, here we are, we always talk about grace, grace, God's grace, amazing grace, and we sing about grace here and grace there. And a lot of people have the distorted perspective that grace means I don't have to do anything. I'm a believer, I'm God's child, I'm going to go to heaven, and isn't God's grace wonderful? I'll just go about my way, I'll ignore God, and then I'll be into heaven, and heaven's going to be a great place. Grace does not mean that God does not expect you to work. We are commanded to work. We were created unto good works. But not just out there hustling in the flesh, but being motivated and directed and guided by the Holy Spirit. You as a believer have a spiritual gift. Do you know what your spiritual gift is? Have you ever thought about what your spiritual gift is? You know, I was thinking about this not long ago. I don't know when I was saved. A lot of people say, oh, you don't know when you were saved and you're a pastor. Well, at this particular denomination, I walked the aisle till it was wore out. Every time they gave the gospel, I didn't want to go to hell. And here I am, front and center. I think the pastor got, oh, no, not him again. Just, you know. So I don't know when I was saved. But whenever it was, I mean, I think it was when I was I don't know, 8, 10, 12, somewhere in there. One of the times that I walked down that aisle, I'm sure it took. I don't know what time it was. I have a heck of a testimony, don't I? No one ever asked me to give my testimony. I wonder why. You know, especially they think a pastor is going to have this wonderful, glowing testimony. And I've gone a few places before, and they asked me to speak and give your testimony. I said, I don't even know when I was saved. You want to hear that? Point is, I don't know when I was saved. But I do know this now, that whenever it was when I was saved at that young age, I received the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher. And I didn't know it for a long time. But eventually, because I started growing up in the Word and in God's good sense of humor, He revealed that to me. And now I'm responsible to be faithful to execute everything that has to do with my spiritual gift. Now, I'm not trying to lay a guilt trip on you if you don't know what your spiritual gift is. But I think the more that you grow spiritually, the more you are serious in doing what? Seeking the Lord. He's going to make that evident to you. And you know why? Because you're going to have a motivation to serve. You can't know the Lord without loving the Lord. You can't love the Lord without having that motivation to serve. And however it pans out, the way that you serve is going to be your spiritual gift. There are some who have the spiritual gift of helping. And some people think, oh, well, you know, that's such a common spiritual gift. Everybody has a spiritual gift of helps. Well, without that spiritual gift, the church would just dry up and blow away. Very important. Some have the spiritual gift of evangelism. Some have the spiritual gift of administration. I can tell you, and this church is not any different than most churches, most of the people that are very adept in their spiritual gift would not like to trade places with my spiritual gift. They would rather go before a firing squad than get behind this place, behind this pulpit. And that's okay. That's fine. What I'm trying to tell you is that according to this verse, there is a reward. We just don't serve. If you think that serving the Lord is, well, this is just one more thing. Let me get my list out. One more thing. I've got so much to do. Now I've got to serve the Lord on here. Put it on my list. That's all I need is something else in my life. Isn't that the way most people think? Drudgery. That's the way most people think about going to church. Let's see, I'm going to school, or I've got a job, I've got the kids, I've got this, I've got that. Now I've got to go to church? See, if you're here with that attitude, just don't come back. You're not doing us a favor, you're not doing God a favor. Stay at home and sleep. At least you'll have that. You'll be refreshed because you have more sleep. The whole idea is that you will have that motivation to serve. I am so thankful for this congregation. We have a congregation that looks forward to coming to church. They can't wait to come to church. There's not a bobber out there today. You know what I'm talking about, a bobber? One of these. When I was at A&M, my first year there, and I never saw a class where it had 250 people in it. It's a big auditorium. I was used to maybe 30 people. And there was one guy down close to the front, and he was doing this bobbing thing. He like this, you know, and he like this. And the professor was speaking. He had a microphone. He said, "Will someone please wake up this young man on the first row before he breaks his neck?" Just cracked everybody up. What I'm trying to tell you is, you have a responsibility, but more than a responsibility, because our God is so gracious, you can expect rewards. You see, if we were doing our part and serving the Lord, we would only be doing what we should be doing anyway, what we're supposed to do. And God would not be obligated to reward us. But because our God is so great and so gracious, He's telling us, if you do what you were designed to do and what you're supposed to do and what I'm going to enable you to do through the power of the Holy Spirit, there's a bonus. I'm going to reward you. In fact, I'm going to reward you. I'm going to give you more than you can hold. Your cup's going to run over. I'm going to give you more than you can ever even think or ask for. That's the kind of God we have. But you have the opportunity. You can say, well, I don't want to seek God. I don't believe in all this stuff. I'm going to do it my way. Frank Sinatra's way. He did it his way. And I don't know about Frank Sinatra. I'm just talking about the song. I don't even know if he was a believer or not. But I don't think it bodes well towards the end of your life saying, I did it my way. Wouldn't it be better to say, I did it God's way? And we have a choice. But when we do it God's way, and when we, first of all, have the motivation to seek Him, we have His guarantee that what? We're going to find Him. He's going to see to it. There's nothing He wants more than to reveal Himself to you. Then once He reveals Himself to us, and we seek Him with all our heart, then we develop a relationship with God. You know, some people, they have the wrong concept of salvation. They think when they believe in Jesus Christ, that they develop a relationship with God. Now, they do have a relationship in this sense, and that is that they are the sons of God. They are the children of God. And so they're related to God in that sense. But that doesn't automatically mean that you're close to God. It doesn't mean you really have a relationship. How many of you out there are kin to people? They're in your family, but do you have a relationship with them? Do you know them? Are you close to them? Just because you believe in Jesus Christ and become part of the family of God, in fact, we know now we are royal family, nothing can change that. That doesn't mean that you have this relationship with God, and He wants a relationship with you. But He's not going to force anyone. And if you choose to do it your way, He's going to allow you to do it. But He's telling us through Azariah, talking to King Asa, you be strong. There was a lot of work for King Asa to do. He had to take the bull by the horns, and he had to change the complete culture of the southern kingdom. Everything revolved around this pagan idol worship, and it was detestable. It was repugnant to God. And he needed someone to step up and say, I'll have this no more, and we're going to tear these asherims down and these sacred pillars, and we're going to burn them. Even he got after his grandmother. She made an idol, an asherim, and you know what he did? He tore it up, burned it up, and scattered the ashes. Now, this is what happens when someone starts to understand that you can find God. And if you find God, He'll be with you if you're with Him. And the bonus is right here. He's going to give you courage because you're depending upon the Lord. And you have rewards. Great rewards. It is appalling to see that most Christians don't have a clue that there's even going to be rewards. These rewards that we're talking about come in two ways. In time and in eternity. We have God's guarantee. So you can get the rewards now as a down payment of what's going to happen for all eternity. Rewards and decorations and privileges and opportunities for all eternity. And people, I'm not interested in that. What's on TV? Can you believe it? And they think the Bible is this fuddy-duddy book. Here we are in 2 Chronicles. People thought I was nuts when I went to 1 Kings. Probably even thought I was more nuts when I went to 2 Chronicles. What's in 2 Chronicles? Let me tell you, the Word of God is alive and powerful wherever you go in it. And there are some people, well, I just want to camp out in the New Testament because, you know, the Old Testament, it's just not for me. 2/3 of the Bible is the Old Testament, and you can't even understand the New Testament until you get a handle on the Old Testament. How far can you read in the New Testament before you have one of the authors quoting from the Old Testament? People who are not interested in 2 Chronicles are not interested in really getting to know the Lord. They're not seeking the Lord. We have so many people today that are going to churches and they want to be stimulated. They don't want to be taught. There's one church in particular, they take a Bible and they make a pledge to the Bible when they begin. Then they set the Bible down, don't open it again. It's all fluff. There is, do y'all have this underlined? For there is reward for your work. And if God is going to reward King Asa for being strong and doing the work, He will do no less for you. Look at verse 8. And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy which Azariah, the son of Oded, the prophet, spoke, he took courage and removed the abominable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities which he had captured in the hill country of Ephraim. He then restored the altar of the Lord, which is in front of the porch of the Lord. This is the temple portico. He gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon who resided with them, for many defected to him from Israel when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. Look what happened. Same thing will happen to you. When he got serious about his spiritual life and he started taking the bull by the horn and actually doing things that reflected God's power, people took notice. These are people that were in the northern kingdom. They weren't even in his nation. But when they saw what was going on, it said many defected to him. They left their country because they saw something going on that they wanted to be part of. When they saw the Lord his God was with him. Why was the Lord with him? Because he was with the Lord. It is a conscious decision on anyone's part to either be with the Lord or not. What did Christ say? He said, you are either with me or you are against me. There is no neutral ground. There is an invisible conflict that rages. It's called the angelic conflict. And there is no neutral ground. If you think, well, you know, my day planner is just full to the gills, and I'll do this some other time when I'm less busy. I'll get serious sometime, but I just have too much on my plate right now. This says that when they saw the Lord, his God was with them, they defected that. What did they defect from? That paganism, that false worship. I think some of us need to defect from a few things. Is that not true? Are there things in your life that you need to defect from? To leave behind? And actually have a relationship with the Lord? It's appalling how many believers really don't know what it's like to depend on the Lord, to trust the Lord. So they assembled at Jerusalem in the 3rd month, the 15th year of Asa's reign, and they sacrificed to the Lord that day 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep from the spoil they had brought. Now this goes on. I'm not going to go on any further with this. At this point, you know, here's my notes for today, and I didn't get to them. Because I was going to go back now to 1 Kings, but time on the wall says that I really don't have time to do that. But I'll tell you where we're going to start next time. It's in 2 Chronicles chapter 14. And verse 7. So let's just read down to that, and at least it will prepare us for that. 2 Chronicles chapter 14. We're not going to get to 7 yet. We're just going to start with verse 3. 2 Chronicles 14:3 says, Asa did good and right in the sight of the Lord. Now verse 3, and he removed the foreign altars and the high places. He tore down the sacred pillars and cut down the Asherim and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to observe the law and the commandment. He also removed the high places and the incense altars from all the cities of Judah, and the kingdom was undisturbed under him. You see, once he did this, they weren't invaded by other people. He was doing right, and the Lord was protecting him. Verse 6, but he built fortified cities in Judah, since the land was undisturbed, and there was not one to war with him during those years, because the Lord had given him rest. For he said to Judah, let us build these cities and surround them with walls and towers, gates and bars. Now, this is the part that we're going to start on next Sunday. And we're going to, this is tremendous, and I want you to underline this. The land is still ours because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought Him, and He has given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. But I want you to underline that. He recognized that the land was theirs because why? They sought the Lord. And what precipitated all this? God in His grace sent a prophet by the name of Azariah to remind King Asa that there was a time during the judges that there was nothing but chaos, and there was violence, and they had ignored God. But, verse 7, you be strong and do not lose courage. He had to have courage to follow through with what he was going to do, because there is a reward for your work. There's a reward for our work. And we'll begin there next time. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. We're so thankful that you not only give us the power and the wherewithal, everything we need in order to accomplish divine good for you, you also reward us for it. You really carry out the good work for us and through us, and yet we are still rewarded. Because if we seek you and we really want to know you and have a relationship with you, you will never leave us or forsake us. We thank you for this and pray that it will motivate us to get more and more. For we pray this in the name that is above all names, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.